Please turn into the book of Esther. The book of Esther. If you have a little hard time locating that one, don't feel bad. Just go to the book of Psalms. That's a pretty big book there. And then just go back a couple books. And before the book of Job, you will find your place in Esther. Just a couple books previous to Psalms. What a blessing it is to be together this morning. I'm just so happy in the Lord. Just so thankful to God for His provisions of grace, His provisions of mercy, and most certainly His provisions of love. I'm thankful for that. Appreciate so much to be in a church that truly exalts Jesus Christ, truly seeks to make much of Him and to follow Him. And you guys are just a huge blessing to me, just your faithfulness being here this morning. I'm glad the Lord led you here, even if you're visiting with us. But all, I believe, even all here by divine appointment, members, guests, all of us are right in the will of God as we seek Him. Thank you for, excuse me, thank you for honoring my wife. I am so thankful for her ministry, the way she helps me. And as I've said before, when the Lord created Adam, he realized very quickly, and I know the Lord knew this from eternity past, but if we can just look at the passage, the Lord says, this is not complete. And He said, this boy needs some help. And that's exactly what he needed, and that's what exactly God gave him. Gave him a wife. And I'm so thankful for Joanna. I would not be able to pastor this church apart from her. I just could not. The way she writes my sermons and encourages me. and just helps me all along the way. She prays for me. And what a blessing. And just appreciate her. You know, she's been helping me ever since the beginning. In Bible college, I can remember going to school in the mornings from 7 a.m. to 1 p.m., come home, get a bite to eat real quick, and be on the road for my second shift job. I worked at a glass factory and usually wouldn't get home until midnight or after. And by the time I get in, the last thing I want to do is study. The last thing I want to do is study. But sometimes that's what I had to do. But I had a wife that really loved me and knew how to help me. And this is how she would be. She would read the chapters or whatever required reading it was. She would read it for me. And she would go through and highlight what she thought might be on the test. And she also took notes on note cards. So when I came in, I could do a brief reading, like, 60 seconds. And then, I tried to maybe read a little longer than that. But honestly, what I really paid attention to is the notes that she had written down for me to review. And just little things like that. Amen. And all along the way, she's been right there to encourage me, help me to do the will of God. And so I praise God for you, honey, and I love you. You're my best friend, and I thank God for you. And just love serving the Lord together with you. What a blessing. And our children, praise the Lord. Our children are such a blessing. And you, church family, really know how to help us and encourage us. Thank you so much. We mean it. We don't deserve it. We realize that, but we do look at you as a gift from God that we are able to serve with. So thank you. Well, I have been in Esther now. I think we've been a couple months. I don't know how many messages we're in to Esther, but it's been a blessing to me studying. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you as I have sought to preach what the Holy Spirit lays upon my heart as I study. You see, for the most part, for the majority part, and I mean that, and to some degree, all of you, I don't really know what's going on in your heart. I can't see your heart. But God does. And I just try to study and I say, God, please help us. You know my heart. You know what I need. Lord, you know what the congregation needs. And I just pray that you will help me to prepare the messages with my heart and the church's heart in mind. And so I trust that the Lord is speaking to you in a very personal level through the messages. I don't know all what's there deep down, but God does. And I want to tell you, just listen to the Word, listen to the Spirit of God, and you will get something from the Lord. And I pray that my voice will grow dim in the light of God's Word, and that's what will have the priority and the work of the Spirit in your life. But as we work through Esther, I thought we'd be a little further along, but I just couldn't get away from a portion of Esther's testimony as she prepares to go before King Ahasuerus. No doubt a great step of faith, and I want that to be the theme of this morning's message. Would you join me in reading, beginning in Esther chapter 4. Verse 15, this is where we've already looked at the dialogue between Mordecai, her older cousin, and Esther about how we're going to handle this predicament. Mordecai saying, you need to go before the king. Esther wasn't too sure at first, but God has done a great work in her heart. And now we come to the place where she is going to obey the advice and the counsel of her older cousin Mordecai. And I think more importantly, she's following the Lord. But notice what it says here in verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. We talked about the importance of fasting last week. She says, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day. By the way, before I continue reading, a very interesting study is to study in Scripture what takes place on the third day. It will fascinate you, where God brought many of His children to a place of decision on the third day. Very interesting. It says here that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther, here it goes, the golden scepter that was in his hand. Wow. Certain moments in the Bible you would have liked to have been there. This would have been one that I would choose. As Esther realized that he was going to accept her presence and her entry in, unto his throne, it says, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto thee, king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I need you desperately in this moment, and I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I believe you. I believe you're the one that's going to do the work as I yield by faith. Please take your word, Lord, which I know you will, and use it in our lives to accomplish revival, to accomplish salvation in lost people. God, just do a miraculous work far above that I can even ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. We love you, God, and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach a message to you this morning entitled, Holy Audacity, Taking Risk for the Glory of God. Holy Audacity, Taking Risk for the Glory of God. I don't know that I've ever preached a message on taking risk, but here we go with the Lord's help. What is a risk? A risk is a possibility of loss or injury. A possibility of loss or injury. Everyone takes risk every day, whether you realize it or not. Every time you get on the road, I think you realize you're taking a risk. You are trusting that person to stay on their side of the road. And you are staying on yours. We take risks every day in little things, big things perhaps. Some of you that can testify of this, every time you buy a vehicle, you're taking a risk. Even if you buy a brand new one. Mom's got a real nice Ford Escape and a Ford Edge. And if you got a Ford Edge here, I hope yours is better. So please don't let me make you feel bad. But she bought that, and it's given her nothing but problems. And you know, you just can't tell. You're no guaranteed. You buy a vehicle, used or old, and when it just, not only when it comes to vehicles, but anything you buy, there's no guarantee, right? There's a risk involved. You know, even maybe just, let's bring it down to a smaller scale. You know, you're taking a risk every time you admit when you're wrong. Admitting you're wrong. You're being vulnerable, right? You're coming, you don't know whether that person is going to forgive you or how they're going to respond. There's a risk involved. There's an act of humility. You take risk. You know, you take risk when you ask for help. You know, maybe they won't give you help. Maybe they think you're foolish for asking, or maybe they cut you down, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, you take risk in that. I think personally, just another out of just a practical level, I think we all can understand we take risk every time we go out to eat. I mean, aren't we trusting that they've taken care of the food, that it's not spoiled, out of date, that it hadn't been sitting out, you know, whatever they do back in the kitchen, we don't see it. That's one thing I like about Carrabba's. I feel like they're transparent. You go in, boy, you just see them all right there cooking the food. It's like those guys can't hide, you know. But you know, with all the doubt, you could do that. Now, there are certain restaurants, of course, you're taking even a more so of a risk. We won't go into that. But nevertheless, you take them, I take them. But you know, let me say something. Let's bring that down to a spiritual level. Do you know Christians should be taking risk every day? That means always doing right, no matter the cost. Brother Charles talked about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson with Abiathar, the priest, whose whole family, his whole community was wiped out because of the evil act of Saul. And he came before David, not ashamed of being a priest. And he took a risk there. We all take risks. Remember what Jesus said. Being a disciple. Listen, I've always understood this. Thank God, being a Christian, being a believer, being saved, cost me nothing. It cost Jesus His life. It cost Him everything. But I will say this, and I believe we miss this with a lot of Christians. You don't hear it preached in churches these days, and I think it's a big mistake, brothers and sisters. But being a disciple, after you get saved, being a disciple will cost us everything. It'll cost us. And it means living for the Lord. And that's why Jesus said clearly to the disciples, whoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, get this, don't miss it. He said, for my sake and for the gospel's sake shall find it. What a wonderful promise. You get it? You save your life and you let your life be all about you. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose the meaning and purpose and drive of life. But you lose your life into the life of Jesus Christ. He said, that's where you're going to find it. That's where it is. Does it mean it's going to be all roses? There's going to be valleys. There's going to be a cross to bear. Everybody has a cross in this room that they're bearing as a believer. But it comes back to me denying myself, and that's exactly what Esther is going to come to the end of herself and realize this is not about me. This is not about me staying comfortable in the kingdom. And Mordecai, he was humbled and he realized, man, this is not about me. I'm going to tell these people who I am. I'm a Jew, and I'm going to write my young cousin Esther. I'm going to write her and tell her what she ought to do because they're coming after us. There's judgment coming and we got to step up. It was a time of desperation and we see that that hasn't changed. Can I give you a truth nugget here? I hope you'll take this to heart and let it be a life principle. One that guides you, a life truth. Get this. Every loss for the cause of Christ is a gain for the glory of Christ. Every loss for the cause of Christ is a gain for the glory of Christ. Esther came to that point. And I hope that each of us, all of us, will come to that point. The Bible is full of people who have taken risk for the cause of Christ. I mean, there's no way I could go through all the examples. It would take us weeks and weeks to cover. And being here without leaving the building. I mean, there's just so much God's people realizing that they're going to have to take out a step of faith for the cause of God and be willing to suffer loss. I mean, I think of immediately, I don't want to go into them because I get myself in trouble and get distracted from my notes. But I just think of Noah. I mean, you think of Noah, how much he was looked down upon and it looked like the idiot of town and the stupid one. You're building a what? You're building a what? What is a boat? What is an ark? Well, I don't really know, but this is what God's told me to do. He's taking risk there. He really don't know all the answers. He don't know all the things that are going to transpire, but he knows one thing, what God has told him to do. I think of David. David could have been easily looked down upon like an idiot, and even his brother told him that you need to go back to the flock. But at least little David, as probably a 15, 16-year-old young man, stepped in front of that giant. You think he was taking risk with a few stones? He couldn't even wear the armor there of Saul and others that were there. He couldn't even bear it. He said, I can't wear this. This is not fitting. And he stepped before a giant in the power of God. He took risks. The giant could have taken him out, no doubt. I could go through in all the lines, and I'm going to mention some specific ones here in just a moment. But can I say this? The Christian should have a holy audacity to take risk for the cause of Christ. And I believe God's doing a work in our church. I know He's doing a work in my heart. And I'm not just here to give you a motivational speech. I'm trying to preach God's holy word. I believe it is God's will for His people to have a holy boldness. A holy audacity. Not an arrogant boldness. That's wrong. That's evil. I've seen that. You've seen that. And I've actually had that before, thinking I was a tough guy. But there needs to be a humility with our boldness. That's where we come to the throne of grace. When I come to the throne of grace in prayer, God tells me to come boldly. But that also means to come humbly. So we can be humble and bold at the same time. And we ought to be, and we should be, and God's going to bless us as we do it and rest in Him. So here's a question. As we see Esther making this big step, she's taking a big risk. But let me say, what brings us to the point where we are willing to risk all for the cause of Christ? What's going to bring you to that point? I can't answer that for you. But I know God knows how to help us. He knows how to work in us. I'll say this. This is a general progression that I see. In this account, we remember we've been studying and noticing the progression here. What happened? What brought Esther and Mordecai to this point? It began with a need. Everybody in this church has a need right now. I hope you realize you're a needy person. God help the person that does not see themselves as needy. You are needy, brother. Sister, you are needy. I am needy. I need the Lord. I need His grace. I need His intervention. I need His love. I need His constant presence. I need God. It started with a need. They didn't realize they needed a need. And this is how good God is. And I don't say this in any way, but because He does it for me, He does it for all His children. When you don't realize or recognize that you have a need, God will help you recognize you are needy. In His lovingly, fatherly hand of power and mercy, God has a way of showing us that we are indeed needy. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I think I can just move ahead without God. But no longer we see first there's a need, and then not only need, what the need transitioned into humility. There was a humility. They were broken. Remember Mordecai and now Esther fasting. The whole community was weeping. If you saw a Jew, you saw somebody that was weeping. You saw the sackcloth and you saw the ashes walking down the street. You could easily point out the Jews because they were so terrified and so broken that in 11 months, if God didn't do something or something miraculous didn't happen, they were all going to be annihilated. They could be seen. There was a humility. Then not only that humility, they didn't stay that way. That transitioned into God dependence. That's prayer. Never forget it. Mark it down. What is prayer? Prayer is God dependence. Can you say that with me? Prayer is God dependence. Prayer. When you're praying, you're depending on the Lord. And I appreciate the testimony there. So there's a humility that leads into the prayer, and then it didn't stop there. Then it transitioned from prayer into a selfless and holy audacity. To step out with boldness. That's what happened to Esther and Mordecai, and that's what happened to you and me. When we come to that needy place, we humble ourselves and seek God. God's going to pour a holy boldness on us. And I need it, brother. I need it. This church needs it. Satan's constantly trying to intimidate God's people. Haman hated Mordecai, and he hated the Jewish people, and he was going to do everything he can to destroy them. And in the meantime, he was going to do everything to intimidate them. So they got 11 months to be intimidated. But then, not only did it move into, and this is where we can't miss it, it moved into a selfless and holy boldness. But then, that selfless and holy boldness transitioned into, don't miss it, taking a step of faith. Action. We get that boldness, and then we take that step of faith. And a lot of the miracles, if you study your Bible, especially as you go through the Old Testament and even through the New Testament, don't miss this pattern, brethren. God did some of His greatest miracles after His people took the step of faith. It wasn't show me a sign and then step. No, even at the end of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, He says, you go out, and He said, signs will follow. God wants His people to step out, dependence on Him, and God will give us that holy boldness to go forward. A lot of times we wait around, oh God, give me boldness and then I'll go. Give me boldness and then I'll go. And God's saying to you and me, He's saying, you go and I'll give you boldness. That's what God does. There's going to be risk involved. Esther knew that. The Oriental monarchs had a strange rule about the court where the king had his throne. And one rule actually prohibited any man's coming into the king's presence unsummoned. It was a death sentence. It was, and Esther knew this. But one of the reasons why they did that is because the king's life was always being threatened. In fact, this king, Ahasuerus, like 10 years later, is going to be assassinated. So these kings were always suspicious of people that they even had working for them. And man, they just knew it didn't take but one to come in and you're done. So they had these strict rules. So you step into the king's presence without being summoned, it was a death sentence. She knew the risk involved. She went anyway. So, this morning, I want to say, you can't live by faith and be bored. If you're bored with your Christian life, I can tell you probably you're not living by faith. You're living in the power of your flesh, and you're not stepping out trusting God to have His way in your life. Faith and boredom are antithetical. So, what is the goal of your life? What is the goal of my life? In fact, let me ask this. What if the goal of your life was more than just safely arriving at death? What if it meant way more than that? What if it was living on the edge of your seat for the cause of Jesus Christ? In some form or fashion, we're all at different seasons of life and we all have our limitations, absolutely. But what about, hey, how about not dying until you die? Let God use you to the very end. I think of our own brother Tim Sparks just went to be with glory a week ago, and Tim lived for Christ until the very end. Brother Tim was turned 60 on Friday, and he and Miss Tammy, they were still serving. They were still being faithful in the local church. They were still teaching junior church. They had just subbed a few weeks ago. They were still letting God use them. And I think about you, and I think about me. Let's just step out and let God use us. The Christian life lived out the way God intends is filled with adventure. And sometimes it's downright scary. But far from boring. You can't live by faith and be bored at the same time. Taking risk is another way of saying, I'm going to walk by faith. And it's time to start taking more risk as God's people. And I don't know how this is going to land on your heart today, but I'm just praying you'll let the Holy Spirit just apply it to your life. I don't know how He's going to apply it, but I believe He will. I know He's applied it to my life already several times. And things I need to think about in the light of this message. It's time to start taking more risk. What about you, brother? Sister? Are you just going to just coast and just be comfortable? Just say, well, I'll just seek to arrive to death safely and be all right. What about stepping out of your comfort zone and being willing to be used of the Lord in some capacity? And we're not talking size of ministry. We're not talking about that. I'm just talking about even in little things. I mean, I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging us. We need this. I mean, I'm not talking about foolish ideas that have nothing to do with glorifying God. That does exist. You understand. Like jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. I mean, if you want to do that, that's on you. That's fine. But if that chute doesn't go off, I guess if you do it, you believe God wants you to do it, and you believe it's to the glory of God, at least if you do, if it doesn't go off and you hit the ground, people can say they did it for the glory of God. I don't know. You see, choices that take us out of our comfort zone and places us where we pursue God-ordained passion. God-ordained passions. Some people sit around and wait for a lightning bolt from the sky. Man, they just think everything's got to be perfect in place. I heard a quote one time, and I'm not going to say it just right, but I heard it said like this. If you wait till you can do something perfectly, you'll never do it. You got to be willing to step out and make some mistakes. You got to be willing to step out and fail some and say, God, give me grace, but I believe this is what You're leading me to do, and I need some holy audacity. Some people hide behind waiting on God. Now, I believe in waiting on God. I believe it's biblical, but some people hide behind that. Some people hide behind the time of, oh, well, we need to be wise, and I believe in being wise. I believe in being prayerful. I believe in those things. Those are biblical, but it's a mistake when it's at the expense of stepping out by faith and trusting God to do what I cannot do, and stepping out not knowing what God's going to do. I heard this quote recently, God is in control, but He doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Where are the believers that can get the mind of God through reading the Word of God and prayer and fasting and step out by faith like Esther did? Are they here this morning? May God help us to be those that step out. If you're taking notes, I want to give you at least four to write down. Of examples, I could give you hundreds in the Word of God, but let's just stick with four and let's go through them quickly. Number one, how many of you know the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Raise your hand if you recognize those names. Those names are the three Hebrew boys that got thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's big statue. When they heard the music, the flute, the all these different instruments, everybody was supposed to bow immediately. Well, these three Hebrew boys, you could look around and they were the only three standing. And oh boy, that fiery furnace was fired up because Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with indignation. These boys took a risk. They said, we're going to let our faith guide us. We're not going to let our circumstances guide us. We're going to trust God in this. And notice the Word of God. I can throw it up here on the... See here, you can turn off that light just so they can maybe see it a little better. You notice it says when they were going to fall down, they had a challenge here. It says, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. He said, you'll be okay. A lot of people are, the world is telling God's people that, listen, if you will just be quiet and you'll just settle down, just go with the flow, all will be well. Let me tell you something, sister, brother. You stand up for Christ, we're going to make you pay. That's what they do. That's what He did. That's what they've always done. We're going to make you pay. And we got to, as God's people, we got to, with a holy audacity, saying, I'm not asking for trouble, but if it means trouble for me for standing up for God, sign me up. These boys stood for what was right. I love what he says here at the end of verse 16 as they responded. They said unto the king, he says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love that. You know why I love that? Because this verse says that from that verse that they had already made up their mind way before this ever took place. This was a conviction. They didn't have to make a decision right here. Do you get that? We don't even need to think about it. We don't need to pray about it, think about it, muse on it. We don't need to get counsel. We don't need to do any of that. We already know what we're going to do. He said, we're not going to be careful to answer thee in this matter because we don't have to take time. We're just know automatically, we're not bowing. Notice what the Word of God says. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And I love verse 18. But if not, looks like some risk taking here. It could mean their lives, but it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. My prayer is that this whole church would have that heart, especially our young people. I'm praying, I know we don't have our fourth grade down, but I pray that they'll get it. I pray that our fifth graders up through high school, I pray that every one of you will let this truth just grip your heart. And let God use you in a mighty way to take risk in your life. Take steps of faith. Trust God with your life. Don't just go with the flow. Let the Lord show His power. I also think of number two, not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I must hurry, but I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who constantly wanted to walk with God and do the will of God. One who used to murder Christians, but he got saved. Hallelujah. Changed his life. And notice Acts chapter 20, and even in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. This man's life was constantly under threat. But he had a holy audacity. He had a holy boldness. Look what he said in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this next. Please don't miss this. And now behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You see what he's saying there? I don't know how all this is going to look. I know there's risk involved. I know they've been out of my life ever since I got saved. But I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to Jerusalem. And then I'm going to go to Rome. And then I'm just going to preach and go all the way to the end fully for the Lord. I'm looking to make my life count for God. And notice verse 24. He says, even though I have these threats, listen to his holy audacity. But none of these things move me. Here's the key. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Can you say amen? That's it, brethren. That was Esther's heart. I count not, neither count I my life dear unto myself. If I perish, I perish. Could we have a revival in that church? Just going forth daily. And we don't need to be looking. I don't think any of us will be going standing before a wicked tyrant where we are giving our life. Somebody might end up in that situation. I have no idea. But look, we're going to be facing everything every day. Well, we just have to take risk and humble ourselves and do it for the glory of God. It may be telling somebody about the Lord. It may be apologizing to someone. It may be seeking to restore a relationship. I don't know what it is. It might just be stepping out in your workplace. It might be you standing up and because of that you lose a promotion or you lose a raise or maybe you even lose your job, God forbid. But and there's things. Perhaps you lose an advantage that you have or a comfort that you have and whatever it is that you're seeking to just make your life count for God, you're taking risk. I don't know about you, but the devil will sometimes get on my shoulder and talk to me about my giving. And I almost listen to him sometimes and I have to cut him off. But even with, you think about it, he may not do this with you, but he says, Rinsen, you realize what you could do with your tithe and your missions giving? Do you realize what kind of payments you could make on something with that right there? Just something that you would enjoy? He tries to convince me in your giving. He convinces me. He tries to convince you. But what we have to realize, no. Yes, I may lose some of these things for the cause of Christ. But because I'm investing in eternity by steps of faith and giving and praying and going and sharing and living out my life for God, I'm gaining for the glory of Christ. Paul had that attitude. And I don't have time to go into it. But the next chapter, I'm not going to take time to read it all, but a prophet by the name of Agabus. Grab that, brother. I wish I had a cloth right here. All right, so Agabus came in and basically came in and grabbed Paul's clothing, his robe, and he grabbed it and he wrapped it. Agabus wrapped it around his arm and his feet, it says. And he said, and he called out, and this is in front of all of Paul's brothers. I'm sure it was it's a little awkward, but he called out and he said, the man that owns this girl that I'm wrapped up in is going to die, going to be turned over, going to be persecuted by the Jews, and is going to be turned over to the Gentiles when he gets to Jerusalem. Paul already knew that persecution was coming. He wasn't telling him something he didn't already know. But you know, Luke, the physician, and the other disciples that were with Paul, they heard that and they're like, Paul, you can't go, brother. And I'm going to paraphrase here. Maybe just throw it up. Did you put it up on the screen right there, what Paul says, what he responds. He says, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They said, all right, we can't convince Paul. The will of the Lord be done. Paul before said, guys, you're killing me. I'm wanting to step out by faith here. I'm wanting to do what God's called me to do. And you're trying to, just listen, I'm doing what God has called me to do. It may not be what God's called you to do, but I can't answer for that, but I got to answer for Paul. And I'm going. Some would say, well, Paul was prideful in that. I don't believe that. I believe he was just trying to do the will of God. I believe he had some holy audacity, and I pray some of that will rub off on me. I think of Epaphroditus, who's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 24. I'm not going to read all of this, but he was a deliverer for the church of Philippi, and he was delivering a message for them to Paul, who was imprisoned. And during this time, Epaphroditus became deathly ill, and he almost died. He took a risk by going. In fact, Paul had to write back. Epaphroditus was the carrier of the letter. He had to write back and say, listen, you need to receive this brother. He's about giving his life because of his love for you and his love for me, and most importantly, his love for the Lord. Fast forward here. I'm going to show you verse 28. It says, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, that's Epaphroditus, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Notice what he says. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Don't miss it. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Say with me the next phrase. Not regarding his life. Risk. Stepping out. As a child of God, not in an arrogant, prideful way where you're tempting God. That's ridiculous. But you have the mind of God and the Lord is prompting you and you're following scripture mandates and you're stepping out by faith. God's promise to bless you with a holy power and boldness to accomplish His will. And I'm afraid too many Christians are in retreat mode. They're in defense mode and they're crawling back and they're hiding until Jesus comes. And I'm here to say, I don't believe that's God's will. And my last and most wonderful and amazing and perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Lord took risk. I don't know if I would call it that in the sense of not knowing how things were going to turn out because Jesus was God. But I will tell you this. He stepped out knowing that there was going to be a crucifixion. In fact, even in his from his human perspective, as he was in the garden, he cried out to the Father in Mark 14:36, and he said, Abba, Father, he said, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. That cup was the cup of God's wrath. But he said, in closing, and never forget it, this was a man that we worship, a man that we adore, a man that saved our soul. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. That should be the heart of every believer here. God, I realize there's cost involved here. I realize I may be persecuted. I realize I may be looked down. I may be scoffed at. I may be mocked. I may even die, God. But Lord, I want to go for you. Hebrews 12:2. Notice what the Bible says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, who was that joy? I believe it was the joy of obeying the Father, and it was the joy of saving sinners like Brinson Jennings, and you could put your name there. It says the joy that was set before him, what he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Listen, some of the things that we will face in serving our Savior, he said, don't think that the servant is better than the master. He said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, brother. And I want to tell you that's what's going to happen. But you know what? Some of that stuff is scary. Some of that stuff is nasty that we have to endure as God's children. But I want to tell you right now, it'll be worth it all. Just obeying God and despising that shame. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. And it's not meant to be. But we have to remember of the joy that is set before us. And we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember what His, I believe, I call it this. I hope you don't think I'm being irreverent. I say this for probably illustration purposes, but if Jesus had a life verse, in my opinion, it would be this one right here. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's what He came for. To seek and to save that which was lost. So, God's man, God's woman, God's young man, young lady here, you've been placed at God's appointment. And you, having a yielded heart and you are a central part of God's plan. And you know, some of you, in a crowd this size, no doubt, some of you are running from the Lord. But I have good news for you. You know, Mordecai told Esther, said, "Esther, if you don't stand up in this, God's going to find a way. But I believe you are here for such a time as this." Okay? So God's going to use him. But you know, even Jonah could have looked to some other prophet. Jonah was the first prophet to go and preach to a Gentile nation, by the way, Jewish prophet. Jonah ran. Jonah went the other way. He didn't want to take that risk of being insulted by those filthy Assyrians. No way. He ran the opposite direction. But I'm so thankful of the example in Scripture that God chased after him. And if you're here today and you're like, "I don't want to step out, Pastor. I know what I need to do. God's working in my heart. It may be a little thing. It could be a big thing. It could just be a relational thing. I don't know." But let me tell you something. Don't run from God. You may find yourself, in the belly of a whale. Now, spiritually speaking, but that's another third day, by the way. On the third day, Jonah submitted. When he found himself covered in only knows what on that shore. And he's like, "All right, I'm going." How about right here? How about we stand at the gate? Let's just pretend this is a gate. This is where Esther comes to the point where once she crosses that line, she realizes that it could be life or death. Okay? How about we stand at the gate with Esther this morning, each of us? Each of us. And every little thing in our life, big thing. And say, "Lord, if I perish, I perish." And take that step. And see what God's going to do. It's going to be awesome. It's not boring. It's adventurous. It's full of joy. Sometimes it's full of heartache. But God's power will be there. And remember, every one of my losses for the cause of Christ will be a gain for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together, brethren.